Thank you again so much for the feedback you provided. If you're not in Exodus chapter 20 already, please turn there now. And if you don't have a copy of the Holy Scriptures, we'll gladly get a copy to you. We are making our way through the book of Exodus, and we are specifically in the Ten Commandments. Today we find ourselves at Commandment 9, which, if you knew the song, you would know that this has to do with lying and falsehood. In fact, I didn't even think of the song until I said that, so now I've got to sing it as we learn this song together. So you can thank my now deceased kindergarten teacher, Mrs. Nielsen, for teaching me this song, and I gladly pass it on to you. Well, you can't thank her, I guess, then, actually. But sorry, poor choice of words. I apologize. You can be thankful that she taught me the song, is what I should have said. But I'm going to sing it. Please join in on what you know, and we can all be children for a minute. That's okay. It's good to memorize. Number one, we've just begun. God should be first in your life. Number two's the idol rule. Those graven images aren't nice. Number three, God's name should be never spoken in jest. Number four, the Sabbath's for our worship and for rest. Number five, we all should strive to honor father and mother. Number six, don't get your kicks from killing one another. Number seven, life is heaven when you're true to your mate. Number eight, don't steal and break this rule for goodness sake. That's where we'll stop. We'll cover 9 and 10 next week. If you have not read Harper Lee's book, To Kill a Mockingbird, I encourage you to add it to your list. It is set in 1930s Alabama. It's a book about ethnic prejudice. It's a book about justice. And through a Christian's eyes, it is also largely a book about the image of God. And in the story, Atticus Finch is a lawyer in town. He comes to the defense of Tom Robinson, a man accused of a crime he did not commit. I won't ruin the whole story in case you haven't read it. But at one point, Atticus gains knowledge that there's a mob of men who would seek to take justice into their own hands. And so they head to the jail where Tom Robinson is being kept during the trial. Atticus also goes to the jail, but not to join the angry crowd. He goes to stand between Tom Robinson and the lynch mob. He sits outside the jailhouse reading his newspaper, sits outside the jailhouse as the mob approaches, and they demand that he gets out of the way so that they can take Tom Robinson and hang him, but Atticus does not budge. Now, it's one of my favorite parts of the book, one of my favorite parts of the story, and here's why I love it. I love that part because Atticus was right. He was doing the right thing. He stood between those who would declare themselves judges and the accused. He was upholding justice and protecting a presumed innocent man, even at great risk to himself. In short, Atticus Finch stood for truth. Now, let's read from Exodus 20, verse 16. Out of honor for God's word, please stand with me. Exodus 20, verse 16 says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." May God bless both the reading and the hearing of his holy word. You can have a seat. That is my proposition, actually, is stand for truth is the proposition today. In imperative form, stand for truth. There is a shift in the Ten Commandments at this point. The first four, if you remember, the first four dealt with honoring God, and we are now dealing with the portion of the commandments that address how we are to treat each other. Now, the last few, they require obedience that is very, you might say, visible or very active, right? Stealing, committing adultery, killing, those are all visible, physical sins, largely speaking, in their most plain understanding. Today, though, we are proceeding from deed to word and thought. You can break commandments 9 and 10 with your hands in your pocket. You can break them without even speaking at times. Your silence could be enough, as we will see, to break commandment number 9. These last two commandments, they go straight to our heart. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Why did this one, we ask this of all of them, why did this one make it into the 10? If we're honest, people tend to sacrifice the truth and often the reputations of other people for their own benefit. Our hearts would seek glory for ourselves if left to their own devices. And so this commandment takes the focus off of us and requires us to work to protect the character and to protect the reputations, not just of ourselves, but of others. We don't avoid lying just for the sake of personal piety, though that is an important part of this commandment. The 9th commandment protects those around us. We'll see how that works. And remember, the law is summed up in love God and love your neighbors. We love our neighbors by protecting them with our words, by standing for truth. I just have 2 points today. The first is this: stand for truth for your neighbor. Stand for truth for your neighbor. Now, to understand a biblical text, one thing you must do is make some observations of that text, right? Even very basic observations. So a very simple observation from verse 16, our verse today, is this. When it comes to the 9th commandment, your neighbor is involved. This is not just about me. It's somehow about my neighbor as well. So to say that the 9th commandment means don't lie. Well, that is true. We should not lie. But here we aren't just told don't lie. We are given an example of a specific context for lying. Consider the courtroom language that is being used. Bearing false witness against your neighbor. What is in view here is a legal proceeding, a setting where there are charges brought against a person, and you, the child of God, you give testimony, and your testimony can be a true testimony, or it can be a false testimony. That's the scene. But we have to ask, why are we given that example specifically? In other words, is this the only scenario where lying is wrong, just in the courtroom? As long as I'm not part of a jury, as long as I'm not in a courtroom, am I okay to lie? Is that the point here? Well, let me remind you of what's called the rule of categories. We start with the 10 commandments, but the rest of Scripture makes plain that these 10 words are representative of entire categories of sin. Adultery includes all forms of lust. Murder includes all forms of malice and unjust anger. False witness represents all forms of untruth. The example we are given then, bearing false witness, that example is the biggest, most severe example of speaking falsely. The worst case scenario representative of the category. Now imagine the scene. It's a man is before a judge. He's been accused of something awful, something that if convicted, he will be put away for life or maybe even face the death penalty. And you are called to the stand. You know the truth. You know he's innocent. You have the ability to save this man's life by giving true witness to his innocence, but you don't. For whatever reason, you are a false witness, and thus you condemn the innocent man. And here's the point. There is power in our witness. There is weight to our witness and our words. There's power in our testimony. Lies can ruin a person. Truth can free a person. Now remember, especially, this is before the days of DNA evidence and advanced forensics and security footage. Most often, the testimony of witnesses was all a judge had to go on. There is power in testimony. When I was a junior in high school, my tenured band teacher of 20 years was there one day and gone the next because a charge was made against him that completely ruined his reputation in a moment. His case never went to trial because there was not enough evidence. All it took was the accusation. And he still to this day is presumed innocent. Lies can absolutely ruin a man. Now, has someone ever leveled a false charge against you? That picked up traction. A charge that affected your reputation, maybe, your relationships, or even your livelihood? It happens. Let the ninth commandment speak to the church. May false witness have no place among our ranks. We love our neighbor by standing for truth. And so we think, well, okay, no problem. I'll not fabricate lies about people and I'll be fine. I'll be in compliance. Well, that is a great start. But there is much more. Much of the rest of Scripture takes this concept and really helps us flesh it out and see more of the kinds of situations where the ninth commandment applies. And so let me just mention a few of them to you. The simplest understanding is that we not lie. That's true. Don't fabricate a false report about somebody. Now, additionally, don't spread a false report, whether it originally came from you or not. Exodus 23 says this, "You shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not fall in with the many to do evil, nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit siding with the many so as to pervert justice. Nor shall you be partial to the poor man in his lawsuit. You shall not pervert the justice due to your poor in his lawsuit. Keep far from a false charge, and do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not acquit the wicked. And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of those who are in the right." Here's the point. A false report is a false report, no matter who started it, no matter who spreads it, no matter who it is aimed against. It doesn't matter. Rich, poor, whatever, have nothing to do with it. We can justify these, though, can't we? We could say, well, he's a bad guy anyway. I'm sure the rumor is probably true. Well, that's wrong. Have no part in that. I'm sure, you know, he's guilty for 20 dozen other things. If this is the thing he gets nailed on, fine. I'm sure he's guilty for something. Let's just speed up the process a little bit. Don't do it. Don't spread a false report. To do so is to break the ninth commandment. But second, keep the ninth commandment by being slow to cast judgment without having the facts. Oh my, does this speak to us in an age of quick information and communication? Don't believe everything you hear or read. Proverbs 4, let me give you a few from the Proverbs. This is helpful. Proverbs 14, verse 15 says this, "The simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps." Proverbs 15, 28, "The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things." Proverbs 18, 17, "The man who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him." This is hard for us, isn't it? It is so easy to hear an accusation against someone and just buy into it without knowing all the details, without knowing the evidence, without letting due process take place. You hear a whiff of a story and you conclude, I knew there was something about that guy. No surprises there. In fact, I got to take a stand against him and I got to do it now. That must be true. No, you don't. You don't have to take an immediate stance. In fact, it would be foolish to do so, the proverb says. It would be wrong. We cannot participate in that kind of reckless, reputation-ruining behavior, neither with our mouths or with our keyboards. Don't do it. Deuteronomy 19, verse 15 says, "A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses shall a charge be established." That's not even coming to a conviction. That's just to establish a charge. Oh, there's something we need to talk about here. From there, evidence and testimony can be brought forth. Be slow to join the mob, especially when the facts are not known. This is one way we can stand for truth. Next, you can love your neighbor, you can stand for truth by denouncing anonymity. I couldn't think of a easier way to say that. By not tolerating anonymous things. Here's what I mean. This means we should be slow to take anonymous charges or criticism seriously. We can't. 1 Timothy 5:19 says, "Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses." Actual witnesses with actual names and faces. Anonymous letters and undefined or unidentified people, they can't be taken seriously. Imagine a judge. Imagine a judge receiving an anonymous letter bringing charges against a person. But there's no name attached. There's no name attached. There's no way to verify what's being said. There's no way to follow up. The judge would be a horrible judge if they were to say, "Well, this letter says he's a bad guy. Better lock him up." That's laughable. That's actually laughable. Matthew 18 says to go to a person, not slip an unsigned note under their door. There are many implications about standing for truth. Here's another. Don't speak for other people, especially if you don't know where they stand. And don't use a nebulous or an undefined group of people to your advantage. You know, if someone were to... I'm intentionally choosing a silly example. "Joel, your khaki pants, they offend me." And I say, "Well, that's unfortunate. Well, I'm not the only one who thinks that way. There are others." "Who?" "Some people." "Who?" "Well, I really shouldn't say." "Okay, well then we can go no further." You understand? Do you see the importance and the power of credible witnesses giving testimony? So church, hear this. Biblically speaking, which is what matters most, biblically speaking, it is good, listen, it is good to say things like this. "Let's slow down. We don't know all the facts." That's a good thing to say. It's good to say, "I'm not prepared to comment on that situation at this point." That's a good thing to say. It is good to say, "Hey, I am only speaking for myself here." That's a good thing to say. It is good to ask, "Where did you get your information?" That is a good thing to ask. It is good to say, "You know what? What's happening right here in this moment is gossip or maybe even slander, and it needs to stop." And that's the last example I want to give you. We stand for truth by standing against gossip and slander. Now, in three places in the New Testament, Paul calls out the sin of gossip specifically. Now, gossip is spreading information that you don't need to spread, whether it's true or not. It's spreading information that you don't need to spread. Now, saying something like this, you know, "Billy graduated top of his class," or "Susie shot a huge bull elk." Now, those things, those are not malicious things. Those are not things that would harm a reputation. Those are things that only would reflect well on Billy and Susie. So we are not saying don't ever talk about anybody. But before you share anything that could be considered sensitive or information that could reflect poorly on someone, you should ask, "Is my sharing this going to be helpful or not? Does this person with whom I'm speaking, do they even need to know this information I'm about to share? And if not, just keep quiet. Just keep quiet." Let's work hard to stand for truth. And we protect our neighbors in this way. Now, trust me, I am the one preaching, but I hear the sermons too. This was tremendously convicting to me this week as I prepared. Now, slander is a bit more overtly malicious. Slander is intentionally speaking so as to harm a person's reputation. That's the purpose of slander. If gossip might be careless, slander is malicious. Leviticus 19, verse 16 says, "You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord." Are you starting to feel the power of our words, the power of our witness, especially pertaining to how they might affect the well-being of those around us? They can destroy a person's situation. They can destroy a reputation. They can cause loss of standing, employment, or even life. Well, now, wait a minute. Now, what if the person accused really is guilty? Well, they may be. Those details are meant to come out through credible testimony, through evidence, through God's sanctioned processes that he's put in place. And if anyone here has ever sat on a jury, it is a weighty thing to be put in that position. In the meantime, though, the ninth commandment makes clear that we have a responsibility to stand between the accused and the lynch mob and to believe the best in them until we have solid reason not to. That is our responsibility. Atticus Finch was right. He did the right thing. Innocent until proven guilty is a biblical notion. I like what Calvin had to say about this commandment. I thought this was a good perspective. God here, referencing the ninth commandment, God here makes a provision for every man's character and good name, lest any should be undeservedly weighed down by calumnies, that's false claims, and false accusations. People get the benefit of the doubt, in other words. We're commanded to believe the best in each other. That would be something of the church's keeping of this commandment. So as with all the commandments, we pursue obedience in ourselves first, right? Pray for the strength to be discerning, to speak less, especially casting judgment, to not jump on bandwagons, to stand between the accused and the accuser until you have reason to not do so. Church, we may have our suspicions, we may have our inclinations about a person, but we've got to know when to be quiet. We've got to know when to keep our own thoughts, suspicions, and prejudices to ourselves so that we do not contribute to wrongfully ruining someone. Maybe they are guilty, and that comes to light. And yes, there are real repercussions for wickedness, absolutely. We do stand against wickedness, yes. That's just not the focus of this text primarily. We're talking about what we should do to give them the benefit of the doubt. Now, if you feel like, wow, after that we can never talk again, let me give you some hope. You can continue to speak. It's okay. So though it's not overtly the point of the ninth commandment, we would be thoughtful Christians to ask, well, how then should I use my testimony in favor of my neighbors? Very, very quickly, as I end this point, use your words to build each other up, Romans 12. Use your words to build each other up. Use your words to testify to the truth, Ephesians 4. Point out the, this is huge, Proverbs 3:27. Point out the good in others whenever you can. Point out the good in others whenever you can. Use your words as a means of grace, 1 Peter 4. There's a lot we can and should do with our words. There's quite a bit. If I could sum up this long first point in one sentence, I would say this. Our witness is powerful and should always be given to loving our neighbor by upholding truth. That's how I would summarize that. The second point is this, though. Stand for truth for your Lord. Stand for truth for your Lord. Up until now, this ninth commandment and obeying it has been largely practical, we could say, lived out in our lives, examples from Scripture. And you may still be asking the deeper question of why. Why is this so important? Aren't little white lies okay? What about exaggeration? What about subtle deceit? Well, the Bible rules lying in every form, rules it out for us. And so here's the why. Here's the why answer. Why is this such a big deal? The truth must matter to us because the truth matters to God. Okay? The truth matters to God. The truth is integral to who God is and what he has done. Now, let me talk about that. The truth is integral both to who God is in his person and what he has done. Our God is a God of truth, speaking very plainly. But not in the sense that he adopted truth, right? Like truth is floating out there somewhere. God said, oh, truth, that looks good. And so he captured truth and now he wields it. No, God is truth. He is himself the source of all truth. It wasn't already created. He created truth. Consider a few things that Scripture has to say about this. Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, every word of God proves true. Think about that. There's no person in this room, city, world, you can say that about. Every word they say proves true. No. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Titus 1 verse 2 tells us that God never lies. Hebrews 6, 18 tells us that it is impossible for God to lie. God is a God of truth. He isn't jerking people around. He isn't deceiving. He is pure in all his words and promises. He's not like us. Think about this. He keeps all his promises. He always follows through. He is always dependable. He doesn't quit midway or make half-hearted efforts. We are so used to lies and deceit and manipulation from others and from ourselves that we just can't grasp this. God is perfect truth. That's who he is. But he's God and we're not, right? Well, of course, correct. However, we bear his image. We represent him to this world and to each other. And when we stand for truth, we stand for God. Okay, let me say, when we stand for truth, we are standing for our God. When we embrace what is true, we embrace the very nature of God and we show him to this world. Understand that, Christian, when you love truth and when you stand for the truth, you are showing the world something about the God who saved you. That's heavy. When you stand for truth, you are showing the world something about the God who saved you. When you stop gossip in its tracks, when you don't jump to conclusions, when you believe the best in your neighbor, you are not just serving them, but you are also honoring your God. Wayne Grudem said it well. I thought this was helpful. He says, Scripture teaches us that lying is wrong, not only because of the great harm that comes from it, but also for an even deeper and more profound reason. When we lie, we dishonor God and diminish his glory. For we, as those created in God's image and created for the purpose of reflecting God's glory in our lives, are acting in a way that is contrary to God's own character. I need the reminder that when I lie, when I stretch the truth, when I exaggerate, whatever phrase or word you want to use, when I do that, it is not just my reputation or my neighbor's reputation that I am damaging. My Lord's reputation also suffers. Liars are listed among those whose portion will be the lake that burns with fire after the judgment. God is the Lord of truth, so we must be the people of truth. God is the Lord of truth. We must be the people of truth. So truth is who God is, and truth is also what he has done. The truth is not just an Old Testament priority. The command to not bear false witness, like the other commandments, is repeated under the New Covenant. Colossians 3 says this, Do not lie to one another. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Truth is still important to God. In fact, it is so important to God that he acted in time and space so as to put truth on full display for all humanity to see for all time. That's how important truth is to God. I will explain. We see the truth of God not just in his spoken word, but in what the Bible calls the living word. The Bible tells us in Romans 1 that people have exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and have worshipped not him, the creator, but instead things that he has created. So we're living a lie when we worship anything other than God. So we have a true God who only says true things, who deserves to be worshipped, but people, his creations, have fallen away from him. Why? Because they believed a lie from Satan, the father of lies, John 8. What would fallen humanity do in this situation? Well, the better question is, what would the perfect and true God decide to do? He came to fallen humanity by way of the living word, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Now, the God of truth confined himself to a human state to be among us and eventually die for us after being the subject of false witnesses. And he took our punishment. Now, in John 14, Jesus told his followers that he would be returning to the presence and glory of the Father. Thomas asked him the way to the Father, and Jesus replied with these words familiar to most of us. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the truth. He alone is the way to the glory of the Father. Now, this is good news because it means we can stop looking elsewhere. You can stop shopping around. We've found the truth. It's here. We can turn from worshiping whatever else has held our attention and our affections. We have the answer. It isn't in a self-defined morality or code or ritual or disciplined way of life. The truth is a person. He is Jesus. In a world in which so many things would demand our attention and demand our desires and our worship, only one truly deserves that loyalty and service. Now, we rejected the truth, so God sent the truth to us in a way we can't dismiss. And Jesus never lied, he never deceived, he never manipulated, he never coerced. He kept this commandment perfectly, just like all the others. And so it makes sense that the God of truth would only tell the truth, doesn't it? He had done no violence and there was no deceit found in his mouth, Isaiah 53. So let me quickly point out that this means there is hope for sinners. There is hope for the liar. There is hope for the false witness. Those rebelling against God, not trusting him, not following him, there is hope for you because Jesus said that he came to save sinners and he only tells the truth. That's good news. Whom he saves fully. There is hope for the sinner today because the true God is true to his word. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. John 3. So I will end by attempting to just tie these things together, hopefully nicely. God is truth. And this is hard. Now, God is truth, but it's hard to let that be lived out in our lives. It is hard to stand for truth when we mostly desire to stand only for ourselves. Yet we see this is who God is and what he desires. So how does this work? He only speaks truth. He made us to love truth as well and only speak truth as well, but we lie. We have fallen in our sin. That means we choose to disobey God and we are slaves to our own desires. Here's how it works. The true God has come to make right what is wrong, even in the details of how we speak and live and stand for truth. The very Spirit of God, given to his church as a result of the victory on the cross, the very Spirit takes up residence in God's people. But he's not just hanging out. What does he do? John 15 tells us, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness." Do you see the continuity? God sends the Spirit to be a perfect witness, and so he empowers us to be witnesses for God as well, because you have been with me from the beginning. By the power and will of God, we are to be true testimonies to who he is and what he has done. His Spirit in us bears witness to who God truly is. And here's what this means, church. That means we, the Spirit-filled people of God, we go out as those bearing true witness to who God is in the power of the Holy Spirit. We are to be true witnesses. We are to stand for truth for God's sake. So, we tell people who God truly is. Not a half version, not a culturally adjusted version. The full, true version revealed through Holy Scripture. Tell them who he truly is. If we are known to be slanderers, on the other hand, if we are known to be liars or gossipers causing division or jumping to conclusions, we won't be taken seriously. Stand for truth for your neighbor so as to be credible when you speak of our true God. So, as we end today, may we stand for truth every day until the day justice is fully served. All lies and rumors are dispelled forever, and we are welcomed into the presence of Jesus, who Revelation 1 tells us is the faithful witness. Let's pray.